Psalm 101 tonight, please. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. We're supposed to be doing doctrine on Wednesday night, but we're going to do Psalm 101 tonight. I'm sure I preached on this psalm. We did a series on the Psalms. Been a long time ago now. I'm sure I preached on this. I didn't even look to see what I did with it when we went through it the first time, so it may have been much like this. I don't know, but we're going to see what we are going to see tonight. All right. Look, if you would, in Psalm 101, in verse 1. David is the psalmist, as we see just above verse 1. And he said, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that maketh or walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, and that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of our Lord," or city of the Lord. Here's our thought for tonight. Make some important decisions today. Make some important decisions today. Father, we ask your help, as we always do in approaching your word. We pray that you'll speak to our heart, that we'll take seriously the things that we see in the 101st Psalm, how important they are, and Lord, that, again, that we'll make application of it in our own life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. You know, the reason the Psalms are such a blessing to us, to so many of us, is they're born out of real life experience. Most of these Psalms link back to an event in David's life or someone's life. That's not true of all of them. Some of them are just songs of worship, but many of them are connected to someone's life, born out of real life experience. And they often have a superscription above the first verse that gives us some clue as to what event they point back to, or the passage points back to, if there is a connection to an event. Not all of them do. As you see, the 101st Psalm doesn't have such a superscription. In the case of 101, since there's no superscription and there's no real clear indication in the psalm to any kind of event, but there is a statement in verse 2 that some people believe may link this to something, and it's possible. He says this in verse 2, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way." Then he makes this statement, "O, when wilt thou come unto me?" Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you would, 2 Samuel 6. There's a statement in 2 Samuel 6 that is similar to that. 2 Samuel chapter 6. It could be a possible reference to this in 2 Samuel 6. We don't know for certain, can't prove that, but it is similar. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 9, it says in verse 9, and 2 Samuel, oops, I'm in 1 Samuel. I said 2 Samuel, didn't I? Should listen to myself. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now you're there, the surprise has been spoiled. In chapter 6, look at verse 9, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come unto me?" That's similar to what he says in the 101st Psalm when he says, "How will the Lord come unto me?" And if you're familiar with 2 Samuel 6, and if you're not sure what the passage is, you're certainly familiar with the story. This was when David tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant up after they had recovered it from the Philistines. And when they brought it up, they didn't transport it the way that God specified under the law. According to the law, they were supposed to carry it on the shoulders of the Levites, but rather than doing that, they put it on a cart and tried to bring it up to Jerusalem. And you know the story, most of us, the oxen who were pulling the cart stumbled, and as a result of that, a man by the name of Uzzah reached out to touch the ark to keep it from falling off the cart, and when he did, of course, he died and was killed instantly there right on the side of the road. And with a man dead and no prepared way, no properly prepared way now to transport the ark, David made the statement that he did in chapter 6 in verse 9 when he says David was afraid of the Lord that day. God's got to kill somebody that'll make you afraid. And he says, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come unto me? And so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And so he makes this statement about how we're going to get the ark up. Of course, the ark represented in Israel, the ark represented the presence of the Lord. So to get the ark to Jerusalem would be similar to getting the presence of the Lord there. And so David asked this question, how shall the Lord, how shall the ark come unto me? Are you with me? So if there's a connection, it could be through that verse, though we certainly can't prove it. But if there is a connection to this event and Psalm 101, it would be that David that day learned the importance of obedience. He learned the importance of obedience, and he learned the emphasis and the importance that God places on obedience. And while, again, there's no way to prove it conclusively, it may be that the thought of Uzzah laying there dead on the side of the road because they were not careful about obedience, because they were not careful or specific about obedience, it might just be that seeing Uzzah laying there on the side of the road and thinking about that, he determined to obey. David determined to obey, and in doing so, maybe have penned the 101st Psalm where we are tonight after he learned this serious question about God cares about the details. God cares about little things. God cares about obedience. And so, again, that's possible. Regardless of whether is that what happened or not, David certainly understood the need or the importance that God places on obedience. How many of you are familiar with Jordan Peterson? Are anybody familiar with him? Okay, quite a few people. Surprising. Anybody here understand him? All right. I've listened to some of his stuff and have skimmed through a couple of his books. I haven't really read them. I don't recommend that you go get them, though a lot of what he says is right. But if you've listened to him, you know what I mean when I said ask if anybody actually understands him. Of course, Jordan Peterson became famous primarily, first of all, because of an interview that he did that went viral, but then also because of his book, 12 Rules of Life, or 12 Rules for Life. And in that book, it's a secular book, but he bases many of his rules on Scripture. Jordan Peterson, I think, is about that far from being saved. If he could just get his intellect out of the way, I think he might come to know the Lord. But some of his rules, those 12 rules, are certainly good rules. Again, they're based on biblical truth. I'll just give you a few of them. One of them is this: stand up straight, man up, and deal with life like a man. That's a pretty good rule. Another one is treat yourself like someone you are responsible for. In other words, don't wait on other people to fix your mess or dig you out of a hole. Take responsibility for your life. That's a good one. Befriend people who want the best for you. That's certainly a good one. Pursue what's meaningful, not that which is easy. That's a good rule. This is a good one. Don't let your children do anything that will make you come to not like them. All right, that's probably a good rule as well. You'll love number 12 if you've ever read them. Number 12 is when you see a cat, pet it. That's number 12. He said it won't help you in your life at all, but it might somehow make you feel better. That's number 12. I don't know if that was... it might be debatable, amen, but the other 11 are pretty good. But he wasn't the first person. Jordan Peterson's not the first person to make rules for life. And it might just be that seeing the blessing and the safety of obedience and the cost of disobedience, that David established his own rules for life thousands of years before Jordan Peterson ever came along. He's not the first guy to originate the idea of rules for life. And Psalm 101 is only 8 verses long, but in this passage, or in the 101st Psalm, there are some important rules for life. Some rules that if we apply to our life, will help us. Amen. Will keep us out of trouble. And I think we should have some immovable rules for life. I think that's why Jordan Peterson's book is so big, because I think there are people out there looking for some guidance, some direction, some rules in life, and those are good rules that he gives. I think God's are better. Amen. But he gives some good rules in life. And I think people are hungry for that. And we as God's people certainly ought to have some immovable rules, some rules in my life that I don't violate and that I don't break. It's true of all of us. I think obviously it's no matter our age, but it's especially true if you're younger, I think. You know, if you're at the point in your life where you're entering into that phase of life where you're more and more responsible for yourself, or that phase of life where you're soon going to be out on your own, you need to establish now some rules by which you're going to live your life. You can't just go out and see how things go and go with the flow. You need to have some kind of rules in your life. You know, there are periods in people's lives that can be dangerous. And I could list several for whatever age group we're talking about, but especially early in life. Three of those is when you get your first job. I've talked about that before. When young people enter the workplace and they get their first job, they're suddenly around people like they've never been around before, and influences they haven't likely been around much before. Amen. Does that make sense? The other is when you leave home, obviously. And of course, then when you choose a mate. Those are three potentially dangerous times in your life if you don't have some kind of rules for yourself, something that you don't, that you've determined that you're not going to violate. And we would be wise to establish some rules before we get to that point, and then determine, as I said, that we're not going to compromise on them. But at the same time, all these rules are important for all of us and have application to all of us. You with me so far? I know our flesh and rules, but we need some rules in life. That's all there is to it. Now, the 101st Psalm gives us David's inspired rules. That's what makes these rules good. God saw fit to inspire the writing of them, pen them down, and preserve them for us. So God must put some emphasis on these rules. Does that make sense to us? All right, so let's look at these rules that David pins down for us, or God allows David to pin down, David's rules for life. The first one of those, or the first one, is this in verse 1. David determined to always keep mercy and judgment in balance in his life. He determined to keep mercy and judgment in balance in his life. I will sing of mercy and judgment. He just doesn't sing of mercy or of judgment, but mercy and judgment. And he puts these two over against each other in order to keep them both in balance. The definition of mercy and judgment means love and justice, or better yet, it means love and right, or love and righteousness. And so David said, I've made this rule in my life. I find it interesting that this is his first rule, that I'm going to keep love and righteousness in their right place and in the right balance in their life. In other words, David determined to keep love and righteousness in this proper balance, this proper mentality concerning them in his life. It's a balance every believer faces. We all face the balance between love and right in our life. You know, in David's life, we see some examples where David made terrible choices in relationship to this. Some terrible choices when it comes to love and righteousness, and made some serious mistakes. One of them was with Absalom. He made some serious mistakes concerning Absalom because he loved Absalom. And because of that, he sacrificed right as a relationship. Of course, in 2 Samuel 6, where we started, in the situation with the cart, we see where David wanted the presence of God. He loved God, but yet apparently he thought his love for God was more important than bringing the cart rightly. So in other words, he thought loving God was more important than doing the right thing, or loving God rightly, I guess we could say. And so David made some mistakes in this area of balancing love and justice, or love and righteousness. You know, and anyone who's serious about obedience and blessing faces this decision. We face it in our private life many times. You know, hurt the feelings of someone I love, risk offending someone I love, or do the right thing, or do that which is right by God's word. Come on, you ever been in that situation? I'm going to either hurt my parents, or hurt my family, or hurt this person I know, or I'm going to make them mad at work, or hurt this friend's feelings if I do this, but I have to do what's right. That's that proper balance between love and right. Of course, there's the opposite as well. We can also be so focused on righteousness and doing that which is right that we forget to do it rightly, and so we become hard toward people, and that's a legalistic approach. But we have to find a proper balance between the two. The reality, though, is that most of the time the imbalance is the former, and that is we face this situation where love becomes a reason to violate righteousness. And we need to love people, amen? But it's never an excuse or never a reason to violate righteousness. So David first determined that he was going to have to keep a right balance between these two, that he would love others, seek not to hurt them, not to offend people if he didn't have to, not to turn people off if he didn't have to, but up to the point that it caused him to violate God's word or to violate that which is right. He would do all he could to be loving, but he would not let love and righteousness get out of balance in his life. Now, if you're familiar with David's life, and I'm just going to hit these and move on. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them because they're not difficult to understand. If you're familiar with David's life, you know that not only did he make some mistakes concerning keeping these two in balance in some areas in life, but he famously, of course, didn't keep these in balance very well when it came to his relationship with the opposite sex. He made some huge mistakes, didn't he, in relationship to the multiplied wives, had the whole situation with Bathsheba, and so forth. He let his feelings for the opposite sex many times in his flesh get ahead of what was right. And as a result of that, he brought misery into his own life because he violated that rule that he established, but yet he didn't stay to it as he should. We need to be watchful to keep love and righteousness in the right balance. We need to love people. Say amen. But we can't let that love overrule what was right. And nor can we love righteousness to the point, I think to love righteousness and become hard is not to love righteousness the right way. That makes sense? We can do what's right and not be legalistic about it. And so there has to be this proper balance between the two. Amen? So first rule, we need to keep love and righteousness in balance in our life. Just because we love somebody or don't want to hurt somebody is no excuse to not do the right thing. Okay? Secondly, you look so impressed with the first one, we'll move on to the second one. Secondly, the second law he established in his life is that there would be no difference between his public life and his private life when it came to righteousness. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, well, they'll come unto me. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. He determined I'm not going to put a difference between or make a difference or excuse a difference between my public life and my private life. Now, when David talks about the perfect way, he's not talking about being perfect. What he's talking about is there is a perfect way of life. Does that make sense to you? We can't be perfect, and that's not what David is striving for. But there is a perfect way in which we can live. There's a perfect way in which we can pattern our life. There's a perfect standard for our life. Of course, we understand that's God's word and being obedient to God's word. Listen, the perfect way of life is to obey God's word. And so David says, I've established this perfect way. I've determined that I'm going to live in this perfect way. And he decides not only that he's going to live in a perfect way, but he's going to do it in private as well as in public. You know, he says there is a perfect way. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, and it's amazing when you look at in Washington, you know, in D.C., something will happen and they'll form a committee, you know, and spend millions of dollars and they'll take months, if not years, trying to determine whether something is wrong or right. When any guy on the street could just tell them what's wrong or right. Amen. And the reason why that's so is because in Washington, there is no standard of right. There is no truth. There's no standard of righteousness. Whereas we have a standard of right. And we have a standard of truth. Of course, that's God's word. So we know what's right and wrong because God's word tells us what's right and wrong. David says there is a perfect way. And the perfect way is to live after the truth of God's word and to obey God's word, to use that as the standard by which he lives. You with me so far? Now, with that in mind, since David accepted God's word as the absolute perfect way, then there was no reason to make a difference in the way that he lived it in private versus how he lived it in public. This making sense? David says, if it's the perfect way, then it's the perfect way in my public life, and it's also the perfect way in my private life. It's the perfect way when I'm with others, and it's the perfect way in the privacy of my home. And so David's determined, he says, I'm not going to make a difference between my public life and my private life. He determined he was not going to tolerate things in his home or in his personal life that he would not do if someone else was present. He says, there is a perfect way. And I'm going to live after that perfect way, no matter where I'm at or no matter who I'm with. You know, and we should make the determination that David did, that we're not going to make a difference between the way we apply the perfect way, the way we apply God's word in our private life versus our public life. If it's right, listen, is this God's word? Is it a perfect way?
Yes.
Right. Well, then it doesn't matter where we are. It's the perfect way no matter where we are. No matter whatever circumstance we're in, it is the perfect, it's right, then it's right everywhere, is the point of all this. You know, obedience is not based on where we are or who we're with. It's based on the fact that it's a perfect way. Obedience doesn't matter depending on who we're with. It's not one standard depending on who I'm with or where I'm at. It's the perfect way. And so therefore, David said, I've determined I'm not going to make any difference between my public life and my private life. Can I tell you something? This might bring revival. If enough people made the determination, I'm going to live in private like I do in public. I'm not going to do anything in my home that I wouldn't do in front of church people. Amen. Amen? Because this is the perfect way. It's not who I'm with that governs my behavior. It's the Word of God that governs my behavior. It's not where I'm at that governs my behavior. It's the righteousness of God's Word that governs my behavior. And you've got to make a determination to do that. I'm going to live in my private life like I do in my public life, because in both I'm going to obey the Scriptures and obey God's Word. So David makes this rule. I'm going to live in private just like I do in public. And then thirdly, David determined to keep love and righteousness in balance. He determined to be consistent in both his public and personal life. And then thirdly, David had determined that he would protect his eyes and therefore his heart from wickedness. In verse 3, when he says in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'm sure you understand tonight the word set means to place. Nothing hard here. The word set means to place. I'm not going to place any wicked thing before my eyes. You know, we're in a culture right now where you can't avoid seeing wicked things. And you just can't avoid it. And it doesn't matter how hard you try or how godly you try to be. You just cannot avoid it. Now that summer's coming on, it's going to get even harder to try to avoid looking at that which is wicked or that which is lustful or that which is wrong. And so it's difficult to do that. You know, even if you're trying to watch TV for some reason, the commercials will get you. And of course, now it's just so wicked. I don't know how you watch anything. And so it's just a wicked and vile culture. And so it's getting more and more difficult to do so. And so there are situations where we cannot avoid that. But David's rule here for his life is that he's determined that he was not going to purposely place anything before his eyes when he had the ability to control it. I've got the ability to control what I turn on. I've got the ability to control what I see on a computer, what I see on my phone, what I see on TV. I've got the ability to control what I listen to in my home. And so David says, I've made this determination. I'm not going to set anything in front of me that could in any way be sin or wickedness. And this, of course, goes to his second law that he made. If it's wrong to set it before your eyes in public, then it's wrong to set it before your eyes where? In private. If it's wrong to set it before your eyes when there are church people present, then it's wrong to set it before your eyes when there are no church people present. Because the standard here, again, is not who's there or where I am. It's what's right and wrong. And so David says, I made this determination. I'm not going to set any wicked thing before my eyes. You got to remember that what goes in the eyes settles in the heart. And so David says, I've made this determination. I'm not. And boy, I tell you, today, more than any other time, you've got to make that determination. You've got to determine, I'm not going to look. And when it comes at me, I'm going to turn it off. I'm going to turn away. I'm going to look away. Because I'm not going to have that settle in my heart. Amen? Amen? So David, I told you nothing difficult here. David makes this determination. This is what I'm going to do. And fourthly, man, we're humming right along. Only 25 more. We're humming right along. Fourthly, David made a law for his life that he would not allow himself to be brought into close association with people who turn aside. Verse 3. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. That's pretty strong language. I hate people who turn aside. And he says, they shall not cleave unto me. David says, I'm not going to be brought into close association with these people. The phrase turn aside, or the word turn aside, is the Hebrew words were used in reference to a horse that's always fighting the reins. A horse that's always in an effort to have its own way, to go where it wants to. I'm sure you could apply it to oxen or cows or whatever it might be. But if you had a horse team and the horses were always trying to go their own way, they would say he's trying to turn aside. And so he was constantly fighting the reins, constantly fighting the boundaries, constantly fighting where he's supposed to be going, constantly fighting his master is what he's doing. And so this is a person who's always questioning every rule, every standard, the person who's questioning everything, always pushing the boundaries in an effort to have their own way. You see some of God's people this way sometimes. They're always pushing everything. I don't see why. I don't see why we can't. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with asking a question, but most of the time those aren't questions looking for an answer. You know, I don't see why we can't do this, and I don't see why the church does that, and I don't see why we can't have that. David says, I'm not going to allow them to torpedo my obedience through constant questioning and pushing the boundaries. Everybody's welcome to their opinion. Yep. Amen. I mean, you'll have to answer to God for it, but you're welcome to your opinion. But it seems like some people aren't satisfied without taking somebody else with them. And so David says, I'm not going to have those kind of people in my life. Now, how many of God's people, and some of you have been saved for a long time, I've certainly seen it pastoring, we have people who are really growing, and they're happy in their ignorance. I mean, they're just growing, and they love the Lord, and they're doing great, and they're really going forward, and then all of a sudden they become stuck to somebody. And whoever they get stuck to begins to cause them to question everything. Well, you know, I love our church too, but I don't really know why we have to do that, and I don't know why they do that. And I, you know, you do understand, don't you? You don't really have to do that. I'm like, leave them alone. They're growing. They don't need you to torpedo their relationship because they're rarely satisfied to go on their own. They're always working on someone else. And David said, when someone's always talking about why we have to do this and why we can't do that, and they're always pushing at the boundaries and questioning everything. Nothing wrong with legitimate questions. Amen? Nothing whatsoever. But there's a difference between that and pushing. Come on, you know what I mean. Pushing the boundaries constantly. And David said, when someone's always talking about pushing the boundaries or wanting to push the boundaries, David says, I'm not going to let them get too close to me. As a matter of fact, David says, I hate that. Isn't that what he says? I hate that. Because it sucks the spiritual life out of somebody. And so David says, I'm not going to be close friends with those who turn aside. And then fifthly, everybody still awake? Are you sure? Fifthly. Okay. Fifthly, David determined to keep love and righteousness in balance, to be consistent in his public and private life, to never purposely set wickedness before his eyes, to keep himself from those who would seek to turn him out of the way by their constant debating. And then fifthly, he made a rule in his life that he would not make close friendships with people who have a froward heart. And he says in verse 4, froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. David says, I don't want to be around a froward person. The word know, as you know, means relationship. He says, I'm not going to have a close relationship with someone who has a froward heart. The froward heart in the scriptures is someone who is, I guess the best way to describe it would be, is this the person who's controlled by emotion. They're rash. They're impulsive. Circumstances sway everything that they do. They're many times there's anger or bitterness. You know, this person who's up and down, this person who just says things and does things and makes decisions and responds out of emotion without thinking about the consequences of anything or to anybody. David says, I don't want to be around the froward person. David says, I've determined in my life not to be friends with one who's always hurt, someone who's always offended, somebody who is always upset about something, somebody who's always angry at somebody, somebody who's always offended over something, who makes rash decisions and opinions and choices and statements based on emotion in the moment, not based on truth or reality. These are people who often put you on the spot of choosing sides. You ever been around a froward person? They're upset at somebody, or they're upset about something at church, or they're upset over something, and of course they're telling you about it. Of course, the reason they're telling you about it is because they want you to what? They want you to pick a side, right? That's the froward person. David says, I don't want anything to do with that. He says, they shall depart from me. Probably a better way to say it was, I will depart from them, right? The froward person. David says, I will not become friends with this person, allow them to ruin my spirit or cause me to violate God's word out of love for them. Because that's what it comes down to, is the froward person will put you in the spot where you have to prove your love for them by taking their side or agreeing with them. And David says, I don't want to be in that situation. I don't want to be in that spot. Therefore, I will depart from the froward person. We still good? Okay. Froward person. You're just so fired up tonight. I can't. Froward person. Sixthly, hey, we're almost done. We're going to be way early. They're going to be panicking down in Master's Club. Maybe we'll see. Sixthly, David determined to cut off and have no tolerance for gossip in his life. I could take the rest of my time here, but he says he determined to cut off and have no tolerance for gossip in his life. Verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. This, of course, gossip comes forth from pride. David says, he uses strong language here, doesn't he? He said, I've got no tolerance for this. I will cut them off. He said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. I will cut. That's a good rule to have in your life. David says, I have this rule. And again, this is strong language. I will cut off all gossip in my life. And then seventh, and we're about done, seventh, he determined not to fellowship with dishonest or deceptive people. He says in verse 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. He said, I don't want a liar in my house, and I don't want to be around somebody who is deceptive. He says, I've made this determination. Determined not to have fellowship with deceptive people. Listen, if you're a young person here tonight or younger, you ought to determine right now that you're not going to be friends with somebody who sneaks around doing that which is wrong. You ought to determine right now that you're not going to be around people who are constantly trying to get you to deceive your parents or to do things quietly so that nobody sees it. That's not the kind of, listen, there's a huge character problem at best in that situation. Who tries to convince you to hide things from your mom and dad or to convince you to be deceptive. David says, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of person. There's nothing worse than a, you know, and it depends on what kind of mood I'm in. Sometimes it's nothing worse than a thief. Sometimes there's nothing worse than a liar. But many times there's nothing worse than a deceptive person. Someone who will sneak around and try to get other people to follow them in sin. And especially someone who tries to get a young person to hide something from their parents or keep something from their parents or to do something they know is wrong. David says, I am not going to be around that kind of person. And if you're a young person tonight and you know somebody who's trying to get you to follow them off into something or to hide something of your parents, or they're telling you, now don't tell your parents, you need to get rid of those people out of your life. You don't need to have a close friendship with them at the very least, because they are not good for you. And can I say this tonight? Nor should an adult. You know, no adult should have somebody in their life that's trying to get them to hide something from their wife or something from their husband. We should never have anything. We ought to be honest, amen, and upright in these things. And then lastly, he made a positive choice. And in making a positive choice, he does so in verse 6, where he says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And so he makes a positive choice. He determines now to keep company with those who are concerned about genuine righteousness. It's not enough just to keep the deceptive people out. It's not enough just to keep the gossipers out. It's not enough just to keep those who would turn me aside out. David says, I also have to make a positive decision. I'm going to seek out and befriend those who love righteousness, who also want to do righteously. Because we need support. We need help, don't we? We need people who encourage us to righteousness. And let's just be honest, we need accountability. People who will hold us accountable. People who will encourage us to do the right thing. People who will encourage us to be honest and forthright. People who encourage us as young people, you know, to be honest with our parents and honest with the Word of God. We need those kind of people in our life. And so David determined, I'm going to cleave to those kind of people. I'm going to find people who know the Lord and who want to be obedient like I do, and I'm going to cleave to them. Man, make friends of righteousness. Make friends of righteous people. If you're a young person tonight, I haven't said it in a while, but I've preached it often in the past, and that is, don't just be friends with your peers. Be friends with some of your parents' friends, if they're godly people. Nothing wrong with trying to, and I know it's not the same type of friendship, but there's nothing wrong with trying to be a friend with somebody in the church who's older than you are, who has some experience in life. Amen. People who can help show you the way and answer questions in your life. And so David says, this is the kind of people I want to cleave to. These are the people I want to be around. Amen. So there's your 8 rules of life and under the time limit. How about that? Now just go forth and do them. Here's the bad news. Since this is not a theocratic monarchy, you cannot do verse 8. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. All right? There are some advantages to being a theocratic monarchy. And of course, we're not allowed to do verse 8, so don't go forth and do that. Right, but we would be wise to follow the rules of life that he lays out. Again, I know this is a simple, simple message, but they're simple truths. And that is, I need to keep in love and righteousness in a balance. I need to live righteously in my private life as well as my public life. I need to set nothing wicked before my eyes. Don't look at things in private that you wouldn't look at if others were present. Never get close to anyone who seeks to turn you aside from obedience by subtly asking questions and pushing all the time. Never become close friends with a rash person who acts before they think, who's ruled by their emotions, who wants you to constantly pick sides every time they get their feelings hurt. Have no tolerance for gossip. Can I tell you this? It will help your attitude. If you have no tolerance for gossip, your attitude will be better for it. Never make friends with someone who's deceptive, especially if they're trying to convince you to be deceptive. And then lastly, he said, determine that the influences in your life will be those who love the Lord, who love His Word, who are faithful and seeking to live a life that pleases God. Find those people, seek those people out, and cling close to them. Amen? Nothing difficult tonight, but man, what a tremendous set of rules for your life. And the reality is, if we would just follow these 8 rules, we'd be in pretty good shape. Come on, don't you agree? In our saved life, if we would just follow these 8 rules in our life, I think it would protect us in a lot of ways. Keep us out of a lot of trouble, help our spirit, help our attitude, and put us in a better place to be used of God. And it might just protect others from us. Let's just be honest as well, if we'd follow these rules. Because not only should I not tolerate a gossip in my life, I shouldn't tolerate it in my life. Not only should I not tolerate those who turn aside, I shouldn't tolerate it in my life either. And we can make application of all the other 8. Just follow these 8 simple rules. You don't have to buy Jordan Peterson's book. Just follow David's 8 simple rules, and your life will be better for it. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Heads about, eyes closed. We'll have a verse of invitation.